picture of the pressures in your heart. And to me, that was like such a huge thing. And we were like, people were praying from Atlanta, you know, all over the world are praying. And now we've been through like 12 of them. And I forget to mention it to people when, oh yeah, Lydia's having a heart cath on Monday. It's your perspective kind of changes, over time. As I, are you guys been praying? Oh, I don't know. Do you pray before you go to the dentist? That's what it feels kind of routine at this point. But at 2 years old, she had that open heart surgery, and we thought, okay, you know, one and done, it's all great, and now we can just continue on. At the time I was in a ministry with YFC, and I took a blow, like the wind was out of my sails, and I had to eventually change what I was doing for work, because I don't know why, it just took me a while to recover from that one. But it was just one open heart surgery. Well, I mean, that's a big deal, right? They're cutting things open, and it was a big deal, but it was over. And before she was, before she was five, right, Linda? Yeah. So Linda, my wife Linda, noticed something again with her breathing. And I think if it wasn't for Linda, Lydia probably wouldn't have made it, because I would not have noticed these things. But she noticed, and we brought her in. And even that doctor in a small town, you know, there's good and bad doctors, kind of made fun of us for coming in. Sorry, this is not in the small town. This was a specialist. Kind of almost belittled us for coming in. Like, why are we wasting your time? She's all right. And then he came in with a very different look on his face after doing an examination, or it must have been an echocardiogram, and just like, okay, no, there's something going on here. So basically they said that she has another problem with her heart, and she got a lemon as a heart. They said that she's just going to keep having, it's going to keep having problems, and eventually it will take her life. And so he said, she's going to have to go on the heart transplant list. And I'm like, wow, that was a big shock, from I think something's maybe a little wrong to now a heart transplant. I don't know how much time after that, she was on the list, and you can be on the list for a long time, and they'll call you, you know, you have to have your cell phone on at all times, and kind of lived this kind of always in the back of our minds for quite a while, of time. And then we were at a Thanksgiving in 2009, I guess. 10, all right, 2010. Thanksgiving, we're at a family gathering, and suddenly Lydia fell down in the garden. It was like babbling, and you know, wasn't making sense, and was disoriented, and she didn't and because they told us this can happen with this kind of heart condition she had, she could just instantly die. There was or she could be totally fine, you know, a second later, and she was. We were rushing to the hospital, and you know, 10 minutes later, she's just having the time of her life and singing, or you know, feeling better. So as they told us, our option was to go to Edmonton and put her on this machine that would keep her alive. And it was a choice we had to make when we made that choice. And it was called the Berlin Heart. So it's a little kind of looked like a little heart on top of her, attached to her heart. So this was another open heart surgery. And then attached to this kind of big Zamboni-looking machine that would have to follow her around everywhere. And that would keep her pressures in her, kind of do half of the work of her heart, let's say. To keep her well. But it had risks as well, so to go on that, we had to move to Edmonton, and they told us, you know, there's been a family that was there for a year waiting for a heart transplant, so it could be a long time. So we were leaving here, we were leaving everything and saying, we're gonna move to Edmonton. We don't know how long we're gonna be back, and God, you know, provided. And Lydia never did good on this machine. She was the worst they said they'd ever seen of somebody adapting to this machine. They had to change it several times. Each one of those little Berlin hearts, you know, cost $30,000. And I think she went through three of them. And at one point I was in a hotel close to where we were. Tobias was still at home in Manitoba. Sarah was just a little chubby baby. So our family was really, you know, it was quite a stressful time. We didn't know, we had been there a couple of months. And I was getting a night off. My mom was staying. My mom had come out, and she was staying with Lydia for the night. I was always staying with her at night because Linda has sleep problems and can't sleep on those terribly uncomfortable beds. I can sleep on them for 8 hours straight. I got very used to them. So I was, you know, having a nice sleep, a nice normal night in the hotel, and suddenly somebody banging on the door in the night, and we didn't wake up for the phone, and oh, Lydia had a stroke. So I just, you know, I started running. I like, you know, ran through the lobby. It was kind of like a movie scene, you know. I just, you know, and unfortunately, unlike the movies, I didn't have unlimited energy. I had to stop running at some point, but I was just desperate to get there because, a stroke could be, she could be dying. She could be dead already by the time I got there. The doctor was very emotional. He was, you know, he had been called in, the surgeon, and she didn't die, but she had a major stroke. And if you meet Lydia, she, you know, that stroke is still affecting her today. But so at that point, you know, she was doing so bad on that, and she had that stroke. So she was at that point, she was the number one on the list for a heart transplant in Canada. They told us. They're not supposed to tell us that, but they did tell us she was. So it's good and bad when they tell you you're number one on the list. That means the next heart that's that's good enough for her. She'll get. So there was another night a month later about, I think, or 2 months later, I can't remember. I had an awful night there. I had a nurse, that was just an awful, you know, if this had been a man, I would be in prison right now. if a man had said these things to my daughter. She was on an off night. She had whatever excuse she had, but she was talking down to Lydia and I kind of lost it, had a bad night, didn't sleep good. Left the next morning and my mom took over. She was staying for a bit. And I got back to the house and they called me and they said, we got a heart for Lydia. And it just crazy emotions. So I, you know, went back and I always remember this scene. I was in the parking garage at the hospital and I called my mom from there and I could hardly say the words. I tell her they got a heart for Lydia. Of course, they couldn't tell her because she wasn't the parent, so they were waiting. They were acting kind of funny around her, but they weren't telling her what happened. It was a very long day because they were like, we had kind of had a fake heart offer before. And so we were kind of like not trying to get too hopeful because at any moment something could happen. Maybe in the transport, the heart they realize it's not good for her or there's an accident. I don't know. The helicopter crashes. I don't know. There's so many things that can go wrong. So it took all day and into the night. And then, you know, this is how crazy and broken we were at that time. She was during Lydia's heart transplant. I went to sleep. I fell asleep on a countertop outside of the surgery room. I was just so uncomfortable, but I felt like asleep instantly. And they woke me up at some point where they had done the transplant, but she was still in surgery. And when he came out, the doctor, a few weeks before that, Lydia had had like an ongoing fever and had no idea what the cause of the fever was. And when the doctors opened her up, there was a liter of pus in her chest and a huge infection around these cannulas that were attached to her heart. And the doctor said that she might have had another day or two to live, they were coming apart and her heart would have just bled right out. And it was just, if they had known about that, they would not have kept her on the transplant list. You have to be a good candidate. Those hearts are very precious, they would have removed her. She got removed at different times during the time there. Just an insane miracle. The doctor even swore when he opened her up. He couldn't believe what he saw inside. There was miracles kind of the whole time. You know, there was that discovery, you know, finding out this problem, the housing for us in Edmonton. You know, me and Linda, our marriage stayed strong. The doctor was always worried about us. So like, you know what? We're fine. we're emotionally up and down here, but we're fine. And the transplant right when Lydia needed it. A friend of mine asked me, like, how did you guys keep your faith through this? Like I had some kind of amazing faith. And it's not because of these miracles. You know, to be honest with you, if I could have chosen a miracle, I would have chosen her being healed long before any of this stuff happened. That wasn't what kept my faith. But there's an experience that I had, and Linda had her own kind of experiences, but before the transplant, I had this time where I was like kind of desperate and asking God this question, like, why? Why are we going through this? This is a common question in suffering. And instead of giving me an answer that you might get sometimes that doesn't really hold a lot of weight, because it's God, it holds a lot of weight. All I saw when I was praying and I was kind of desperate is I got an image of the cross with Jesus on it. And the message I got was that God understands suffering. And isn't that a powerful truth? That God is a God that understands suffering. Because how could a God comfort you if he hasn't been through it himself? There's a song called Potter's Hand that always gets me crying. One of the lines in it, anytime I listen to it, that it says, it's saying, hold me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. And that truth of God walking in suffering. So that answer to my friend's question, you know, did we always have the best attitude? No, you can ask that nurse on that night. we're always shouting thanksgiving? No. Did we get up every day and read the Bible for 3 hours? No. Would have been probably good. I remember, my wife was saying, she was talking to her mom once and just feeling a bit guilty, like, I haven't been able to pray about this. You know, I can't keep praying about it. Like, we're exhausted from praying. And her mom just kind of released her and said, no, it's our time to pray for you guys. And that it wasn't, our faith is not anchored on our ability to live it out or our understanding of it. It's based on Jesus and a revelation of him and who he is. And I almost, you know, could tell my friend, like, where else would I go to? You know, at one point I kind of wanted to. I was like, it might be easier not to have faith to go through this time. I just would really wish I couldn't believe in it anymore. But I had already tasted and seen that the Lord is good, so I couldn't do that. But where else would I go? You know, everything else is sand, it's dust. You know, I'm a son of a drug addict, my dad. But I understand the desire for that high and that escape. I get it. I don't look down on somebody for it. But it is an escape. It doesn't solve. It doesn't comfort. And Jesus is the true bread. He's the true water. He's the well that gives. And as frustrated or as confused as I was sometimes, I always had that. That he is a God who understands suffering. And he didn't leave us. He was there for us the whole time. And he's going to keep being with us as we go. And he's with you guys. Amen. That's it.
That was awesome, by the way. Mine's not nearly that intense. It's not life or death, so if anybody has to go to the washroom, now's the time. Actually, I just want to start with a quick praise report / prayer request. Some of you may have heard, or maybe not, that there's a group of us in Niverville that are working to bring a refugee family here. They're from Pakistan originally. They're a Christian family, so they receive tons of religious persecution there, and they actually fled for their lives to Thailand, where they've been living in hiding for over 2 years that we've been working to try and get them here. And just within the last month to 5 weeks, they went over their final hurdle to get here, and they've been told that they could be here as early as June this summer. So that's a huge praise report for them. I mean, they've literally been living in hiding and fear for their lives, because if they got deported, it could be death back in Pakistan for them. So praise God for that. But then also continue maybe just to keep them in your prayers. My wife is putting together a prayer board, and it's going to have some information on them. It's going to be up in the church, so just to encourage you guys with that. A couple weeks ago when Daniel asked me if I wanted to share for 10 minutes or whatever, a day or two before that I had a dream, and I never have meaningful dreams. It's something I've been praying, asking God, is like, speak to me through my dreams. Like, these ones are useless, you know. Like, I want, it seems like an opportunity that we can connect, and really hadn't been getting them. And then I had this one really vivid one, and like I said, a day or two later Daniel asked me if I wanted to share, and it was super crazy, because in the dream, like, I felt like it was something that God was saying to me, but in the dream I was up here saying it to you guys. So when he asked me, I'm like, yeah, how do I say no to that, right? It doesn't get much clearer than that. So, some of you may know, I've kind of had this ongoing saga with my knees for quite a while. 12 or 13 years ago, I was playing football and tore my ACL in my left knee. Had attempted surgery on it for an ACL reconstruction. It didn't work out. And after that, they were like, we can reschedule you for another surgery that should work. And at the time, I was just kind of like, I'm going to wait and see what God does with this. Maybe he's trying to do something here. And so like I said, that was about 13 years ago. Since that time, I've always been fascinated by the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. So it says in the NIV, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And that always just sort of blew my mind. Like, I'm thinking like, okay, so I have this spirit man who right now is seated in heaven with God, you know, just receiving blessings nonstop. And I, you know, like, that's me, right? So there's that reality that in heaven, there I am, perfect heavenly body, no injuries, no illness, nothing, right? But then there's a parallel reality down on earth, which is me in this physical body, right? And so I was always, you know, meditating on that, trying to figure it out, trying to read between the lines of all Jesus's healings and see, like, what am I missing here? You know, like, what do I need to do? And I would get on these various trains and start pursuing them. You know, I'd be like, oh, it's doubt. I can't doubt. I can't doubt. You know, I have enough faith. I have a mustard seed of faith. So it's not the faith issue. It must be doubt. And all these things, and it just it just kind of consumed me. Like, it just, I couldn't get around it. Like, I wasn't building my relationship in any other areas. So last year, when we were having the Kingdom Life Ministries, there was one night in particular, the teaching was on healing. And, like, the whole time I just felt the Holy Spirit talking to me. He's like, this is for you, this is for you, this is for you. And as if that wasn't enough, at one point my wife leans over and she's like, I think this is for you. Yeah, I'm getting that too, right? So when it was all done, like, there wasn't going to be a prayer time, but I was just like, hey, you know what? I need prayer for this. Like, we've been learning about it. I believe it. Let's do it. So got up to the front and got prayed for, and you know, they were like, is there anything you can do to test it out? And I'm like, well, with no ACL, my side-to-side stability is really iffy. So, you know, I can jump back and forward on it and see if it holds up. And it did. It, like, totally did. It was totally painless. So I was like, no way. That's amazing. Like, so I went home, and, like, I had, from the surgery, like, I had a bunch of both meniscus removed and everything. So, like, the knee was always loose. And when I got home, you know, I'm feeling it. And it still feels loose, right? So I'm like, it doesn't feel healed, but I believe I'm healed. And then, of course, the enemy is just in there, and he's like, really? Like, you think it's healed? And I was like, yep, I'm standing on that. I'm just going to believe. It doesn't matter what I feel, right? So I knew the biggest test would be, at that time I was playing indoor soccer, and I have this crazy custom brace that they had made for me, and it would always hold my knee together. And so I was like, all right, let's put this thing to the test. So my very next game, I was like, go to reach for my brace, and I'm like, nope, I'm not going to wear that brace. I'm just going to believe and act on faith. And played the whole game, it was fine. Played the next game, it was fine. Played the whole rest of the year, it was fine. And I was like, this is awesome. This is, like, literally just the power of belief over physical manifestation, right? And the very last game of the year before the playoffs, I wasn't wearing my brace. Just doing what I usually do on the soccer field, totally blew out my knee. And I was like, what the heck? Like, and it just, like, it kind of rocked me a little bit. Like, it wasn't a crisis of faith, but I was really questioning whether or not I was hearing from God, you know, because, like, I felt like he had said, you know, at that meeting, like, this is your night, this is, you know, your time, let's heal this thing. And then so, of course, when it blew out again, I was like, am I really hearing God? Maybe I'm just telling myself that. Maybe I'm, you know, it's like I'm telling myself what I want to hear, right? So it kind of set me back a little bit. But eventually I got over it, and, like, a lot of the guys, like Dan and that, prayed for me. And, you know, I just decided to trust, right? I don't understand what's going on here, but I'm just going to go with it. So then a year later, this season, I'm playing indoor soccer again, right? And I'm wearing my brace again because, like I said, I'm just super confused really about what's going on. And I had no problems, played like half the season. I was, you know, it was great. And then the cry started here at the church. A bunch of you guys go to that. It's awesome. Just a little plug here if anybody wants to check it out. It's awesome. And as that was starting, part of it was like to open our eyes up to possible new opportunities within the church of maybe demographics that aren't being reached or whatever. And I heard the Holy Spirit like start planning this this vision in me about something that I had been thinking about for a while, and I felt like he was saying, like, now's the time, like, let's get this thing going or whatever. And so, you know, immediately I got kind of excited and I started piecing together details. You know, I'm like, okay, it's going to be this and this and this. And it was like a sort of an outreach thing that involved sports or whatever. That's what I love to do, right? And so I'm like, yeah, it's going to be great. You know, I felt like God was putting these people on my heart who I could ask to come alongside, and like checked out the schedule, and like things were all starting to come together and work out. And I just felt like I was getting all this confirmation through the cry by it. And then a week or two later, so like 6 weeks ago now, I tore my other ACL in my other knee in soccer again, right? So here I am wearing my brace for this one, I tear the other one. So probably at that point, like, I should have been super discouraged, but for whatever reason this time I wasn't. Like, it didn't rock me like it did last time. I was just, I don't know. Again, I was just kind of like, okay, like, I know you're real. I know you speak to me. I think I'm hearing you. I thought we had this plan. You know, it was all going to work out. Everything was coming together. It was going to be great. And here I am again, like, just right back to square one, right? So, again, I started to become obsessed with Ephesians and that idea and my healing. So instead of, you know, like, I would go to the cry and be sitting there trying to connect with God, but all my thoughts were just like, okay, how is he going to heal me? When is he going to heal me? What is this for? You know, like, what's this healing all about? And one night when I was there, I actually heard God say, who cares about your knee? And I was kind of like, excuse me? Like, a little bit offended, right? I'm like, I thought you cared about my knee, right? And he was just like, who cares about your knee? And I was like, what? And I just heard him say, like, there are way bigger issues here, like heart issues that I want to heal more than I want to heal your knee. And your focus has been solely on that physical healing. And he's like, let's deal with some emotional, some heart healing first, right? So 4 weeks ago at the cry again, people were praying for me, and like, I had a big brace on it and I had crutches and stuff, so it's like a pretty obvious target for prayer. And I love that about people, right? Like, bless their hearts. People are praying for me, and I assume that they're praying for my knee. And last time I was up here, I sort of talked a little bit about my time in Afghanistan in the war or whatever, and just how it affected me emotionally. And so people are praying for me, I assume, for physical healing. And I just felt like I just doubled over, and I just felt this, like, groaning welling up from my gut. And, like, it just came out of me. Like, I couldn't stop it. Like, it was just groaning. And I just felt like, so one of the things, I think, residual emotionally from that time was frustration. Like, I've had this issue of just, I would get frustrated easily, just lack of patience, and just, I just felt like just the struggle and everything and not understanding what's going on. Like, I just had this frustration that was just this weight on me. And as I groaned, I just felt like this weight lifting off, like this, like, I literally felt lighter. And it was crazy, right? It was something that I wasn't even totally aware that I had until afterwards. So getting back to this dream I had a couple weeks ago, I have a prop here, and it's hilarious because I always find it kind of cheesy when people bring props up. I'm like, they're like, this is a box. I'm like, yeah, I know what a box is. Like, you don't have to show me. But then thinking back, Every time I saw somebody with a prop, I totally remember what that message was about. So I'm like, all right, here's a prop. So this is what I saw in my dream. So I'm going to pick on you, Ken. It wasn't you in the dream. But so this is just a mirror, right, a regular mirror. So, Ken, is this an accurate reflection of you in this mirror? It's you, right? Give me a second. Suspense, right? Ken, same mirror. Is this an accurate reflection of you? You can't see it, right? So this is what I feel like the Lord was saying to me in my dream, that my spirit's in heaven, right? And it's perfect. And it's just receiving love from the Father. And it's trying to reflect that to me on earth. And so I'm asking God, like, why aren't I receiving healing? Why aren't I getting a breakthrough in this area, in this area? And he was saying, because the reflection is being obstructed. So he's called us to be, to bring heaven to earth, right? To be that reflection of the heavenly realms on earth. In order for us to do that, to reflect that glory, we have to get things out of the way. So for me, kind of vulnerable, and these are specific to me, but there's frustration, there's pride, there's complacency, there's fear of man, there's selfishness, there's lust, there's guilt. So these are the things that he revealed to me that he wants to start removing from my life, right? These are the breakthroughs he wants to give me before he gives me, or maybe at some point along the way while he gives me a physical breakthrough. So like I said, I felt like that was specific to me, but I think it applies to a lot of us. So I haven't given up on that vision that he started revealing to me. I just feel like maybe he was saying, this is the vision, then something happens, and he's like, maybe that vision's not for right now, right? Maybe that's something that he wants me to start preparing to go after, as opposed to me being like, all right, I got a plan, let's do it. And God's like, that was my plan, you know? Like, why didn't you ask me to fill in all the details? So for right now, I feel like God has just been bringing me to a place of being okay with not understanding and being okay with waiting. One of the verses that really spoke to me was Psalms 37, 4-7. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. My phone just refreshed on its own. Yeah, basically wait patiently for him, right? So I just want to encourage you guys, if you're feeling frustrated, if you're feeling discouraged that you've been waiting for a breakthrough in your life in a certain area, maybe God is saying it's time to shift your focus off of that breakthrough and back up to him and the pursuit of him and the intimacy with him. And maybe it's time to ask him, God, what other breakthrough would you rather give me first before this breakthrough that I think I need right now? Because he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? And looking back, I feel like if he had just healed my knee that night, you know, maybe it would have encouraged my faith, but there's a lot of heart issues that never would have been dealt with. So right now I'm just trusting him in the interim. Thanks for listening.
It's hard to get up here. Thank you, Gord. Thanks, Michael. Especially when you're sharing things that are so vulnerable. This has nothing to do with what I'm going to share, but this week we rehomed our dog. I wasn't even going to share that. And I have my period. I can say that up here. It's like, that does not help anything. It just, yeah. So Daniel, there's a reason why I'm crying every night. And I have been. I'm thinking, this is a dog. I mean, she was a sweet dog. We loved her. But yeah. Bonnie shared. She shared some special words. She said that just shows your mother heart and your and that just really, yeah, that helped me. I want to share Psalm 34. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain. He is always ready to restore the repentant one. Even when bad things happen to the good and godly ones, the Lord will save them and not let them be defeated by what they face. Years ago, I painted a picture. It wasn't an actual picture, but a mental picture. It was a dream and included a script I had written. It included a home, a husband, a happy marriage, lots of children, happy children, protected children, peace, love, and life. What I didn't include were things like disappointment, rejection, loneliness, loss, fear, dissension, and pain. Yet those brushstrokes made their way onto my canvas. So in reaction, I put my paintbrush down and I stopped painting. I stopped dreaming. The pain and the disappointment was too great. I had run ahead of God and I had written a script, holding everyone to it, including God. I had tried to keep things in control and in doing so, also tried to keep God predictable. So the canvas sat empty for fear of if I started to paint again, what if? In my mind, I had done all the right things. We'd gone to Bible school. We had done missions. We went to conferences. We had our date nights. We listened to the teachings. We raised our kids with intention, and we devoted our lives to ministry. And above all, I was devoted to and I loved God. 2 + 2 is supposed to equal 4. But it didn't. I was broken. Daniel and I were broken. Our kids were broken. This canvas was a mess, and I couldn't fix it. I didn't want this to be my story. All I saw was pain, disappointment, failures, and regrets. And at times, I wanted to walk away. It was a burden I carried and I couldn't bear. Something like the dust cloud that follows Pigpen around in the Peanuts comic. And ultimately it limited how God could actually use me. For a time my wounds became who I was. I hid and was ashamed. I feared rejection. I was disqualified. I was in pain. Surely this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And then the Spirit spoke. He said, Christine, your heart is too beautiful of a place to harbor pain and resentment and secrets. Come out of isolation and hiding. Let me blow your mind with what your story can really be. What it can look like, what your marriage can look like, how your children's lives can and will unfold. I am the one who qualifies you. Nothing and no one else can. pain was a warning light. It brought me to a crossroads where I actually had to have a funeral for my unrealistic expectations. Otherwise, I would keep hoping for something that was never intended. Or I would end up settling for my version of good enough. God was not after my good enough. He never intended for me or my life or my marriage or the lives of my children to be just good enough. I had to come to terms with the reality of what I see, but then there's what God sees. God saw the bigger picture, and amidst the mess that I saw, He actually would not do anything until the right time. He loved me too much. Part of the struggle was that I could often run ahead and abort many of the things God had wanted to reveal and show me when my only focus was to be relieved of the pain or avoid the difficult things in life. I needed to reboot, open my heart in ways I never had, lift my head, and lock eyes with Him. This required community, trust, and surrender. God's intention all along was to heal my wounds with scars. They are a gift, a constant reminder of how He redeems everything for His glory. God chose to leave Jesus scars. They were a reminder of what had been accomplished. Healing came when I picked up the paintbrush again, and the words on my lips were not, "Why did this happen to me? And this can't be my life." But now it was, "Okay, what now, Lord? Not what I will, but what You will." The brush strokes that had followed have painted a story I could never have had the courage to paint. They're brush strokes that have dismantled lies, imposter voices, and scripts, including my own. They are brush strokes of redemption and life, red with His crimson blood. So what do you see when you look at me, when you see me? In reality, my best self has come from deep wrestling, struggles, and the pain in my life. The real life, the gritty moments. I now have beautiful scars, and they say, "I have been healed. And this is my story." There's a song that kept running through my mind as I was going through this, and I can't remember who sings it. "Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me." It's the beginning of it. And I just want to encourage you, if you are hiding, come out. He won't disappoint. He will not. It's hard, but He's trustworthy and He is good. Amen.
So we're just going to keep this real simple. Is there a prayer team this morning? Yes. Prayer team will be up here, as well as Michael and Linda, Gordon, Megan, and Christine, and myself. And I'm going to play a song by Amanda Cook. I don't know how many of you follow her. I know a lot of you listen to her. But she's had a season in her life where she just needed to pull back for a while. And she actually rented this house on a hill. Her new album's called House on a Hill. And she ordered a mattress on Amazon and a lamp, and she just went off social media, went off everything. And to set a time to wait upon the Lord and meet with him in the middle of the pain and struggle she was going through. And this is one of the songs she wrote while she was alone in that house. While it's playing, feel free to listen to the words, feel free to soak it in, but also feel free to just come up and receive prayer. If there's an area you want to open up your heart and allow God to touch, you might not even know what that looks like. You might not even be able to identify it. But that's okay. You can just come as you are and say, Lord, I need your touch. I need you to meet me. So we're going to play it once, and then if there's still ministry going on, I'm just going to play it again. The second version is with a video and a little bit of what she's walking through. I'm going to play the first one with words first, Pete, and then we'll do the video one after, so there's still people up here. When we get to 12 o'clock, that will be after the song is played through the first time. If you need to go, just feel free. No need to stay. You're free to move on, and we'll just keep the music playing and ministry happening at the front.